and all Father, for the opportunity to sing these songs together. We're so grateful for your word, which reveals to us your Son, and that's what we pray for. We ask that we might see the Lord Jesus, that our hearts might be drawn to him. We pray in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 18. We were reminded, or we at least thought about last Sunday, as we looked into the Gospel of Luke, that he had written his Gospel as a historical account, obviously. We read that he had talked to eyewitnesses, and he had searched these things out. We also thought about the idea that he had written his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, with a specific purpose, that his friend named Theophilus might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we suggested that it seems like that had happened. And so as I read through these various accounts, I often like to, in my mind at least, think, well, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the story that touched Theophilus's heart. You know, we thought this morning in our first meeting that the emphasis on the Gospel of Luke is the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his sympathy, his feelings, his emotions toward mankind. And so Luke was a physician, a doctor, very aware of the human frailty and human need. And so it seems that he especially liked to link how the Lord Jesus Christ was associated with us in our sufferings, our challenges, for sure that. But even more so, how the Lord Jesus was able to answer the need of the human heart. Right? We know that. We know that from medicine, even today, that sometimes a physical ailment is connected with a breaking heart. Right? The idea of that inner challenge that sometimes that can lead to physical ailment. And so I'd like to just reflect on this, or think about this, as we read these accounts of the Lord Jesus and his interactions with people, that maybe this one, maybe this is the one that spoke to Theophilus. And so it's in Luke chapter 18. And verse 2 says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And so last week we thought about some two specific people from Luke's gospel, you know, one at the beginning and one at the end, real people, and how the Lord Jesus was able to touch each of those two lives. This week, the Lord Jesus is working through a parable. This is what it's called in verse 1 of Luke chapter 18. This is Luke talking about or recounting the words of the Lord Jesus. He taught, it says, in form of parable. And so a parable allowed the Lord Jesus to tell a story that had a parallel truth, a spiritual truth running side by side, and allowed people to put themselves into the story. It wasn't him pointing at people and calling people out. He was simply telling a parable and allowed the listeners to, at some level, join into the story. We think of That was a very kind and gracious way to teach. I mean, the Lord Jesus knew the hearts of all people. I mean, we get that continually through the Gospels. I mean, he was able to read the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's still able to. And he didn't always call people out. In fact, often he didn't. He just allowed them to brush up against the story, brush up against spiritual truth, and see if it answered to them. See if they could get something for their own souls from the story. Something that could touch them on the inside. And so it's a story about a judge. I suspect the Lord Jesus wants us to be able to picture this man if we can. Maybe standing right here. We say, well, what do we know about him? Say, well, not very much. We know he was unjust, says that. He wasn't a righteous individual. And so I guess it's a parable. We say this, we could understand how unrighteous people could end up in a position of leadership. We say, well, we've seen that in history. We know that to be true. Sometimes in the summer, I preach this to kids and I say, we see him, or we see him over here. What's he look like? And so kids, they think of all the various attributes that he might have to judge. And they'll say, he's got white hair. Say, so he's old. Is that the idea? He's older. Yeah, he's got to be older. He's a judge. Yeah, and we say, okay, we can see that. They said, what's his face look like? Well, we don't know. He said, well, actually, we don't know precisely, but the Lord Jesus did tell us two things about him. The Lord Jesus said that he didn't care about God, and he didn't care about people. I said, what do you think he looks like? Think he's happy? Say, no, he's not happy. Whatever he is, he's not happy. He's a man who's totally self-absorbed. Doesn't care about God. Doesn't care about people. And then the Lord Jesus, in this parable, introduces to us a widow. Say, well, what do we know about her? We say, well, we know she had a husband. He's died. So there's tragedy associated with her life. She's experienced heartache. She's cried herself to sleep at night. Hey, the Lord Jesus knows, hey, there's lots of reasons why people cry themselves to sleep at night on just the loss of a loved one. Right, we know that there are people who cry themselves to sleep at night because of an abusive relationship. You know that to be true, right? And so this idea of a widow who's experienced heartache, we say, hey, we can understand that. The Lord Jesus adds to this story that people were trying to exploit her in her weakness. Right? There were people trying to take advantage of her. So we say, we don't have any trouble believing that people take advantage of people who are weak. We say, we see that all the time. That's happening all over. And so we say, this widow, she doesn't know where to turn. Say, well, we understand that. Lots of challenges in life. We don't know where to potentially get help from. often aware of where we can get counsel for the challenges we face. And so, and this widow, all she can think about is this unjust judge. Maybe he can help her, but he doesn't want to because he doesn't care about her. He doesn't care about doing the right thing. He doesn't care about God, doesn't care about people. And so her, by her continual asking, she gets help. You know, I preach that at camp in the summer. I say, hey, does that work? Continually asking? It's, yeah, it works. They grind their parents down all the time. You get what they want. So they can understand. And so she gets help from this unjust judge by her continual asking. He says he helps her, not because he cares about her, because she's wearing him out. And so what the Lord Jesus wants us to do is, in contrast to this person, this unjust judge, picture him. Say, so, well, how is the Lord Jesus in comparison to this man? Well, he's the opposite. This man's unjust. The Lord Jesus is the righteous judge. Actually, that's a title for him in the book of Genesis. Shall not the righteous judge on the earth do what is right? It's a title for deity for Christ. So he is the righteous judge. This man didn't care about God. He didn't care about people. What about the Lord Jesus? He cared about God? The only man who ever walked the face of the earth who could say this, he lived every moment of every day to do the Father's will. He cared about God. Did he care about people? Yeah, he cared about people. He loved his enemies. He encouraged his disciples, exhorted them, challenged them to do the same thing. So he cared about people. And so in the first part of the story, the widow had help by her continual asking. We've envisioned that the Lord Jesus is the opposite to this unrighteous judge. And we're challenged in our thinking because there's so many people who move through life who don't have help from the Lord Jesus. We say, we don't know how they do it. And we ask the question, why? Why don't they have help? They don't ask. And so the Lord Jesus anticipates, Luke, the Lord Jesus, they anticipate that this is going to be people's thinking. And just say, well, why don't people ask? The next story, the next parable answers. Verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So in the first story, in the first parable, we understand this principle, contrasting the Lord Jesus here to this unjust judge. See the widow receiving help by our continual asking, challenged in our thinking why people don't have help from the Lord Jesus. Say, well, we don't ask. And this story, this parable answers it. Why don't people ask? You know, in the first story, it's the unjust judge and a widow. Here it's two men who are in the temple. One a Pharisee, the first man, and the other a tax collector. And we now ask the question, what did the Pharisee ask for? Did you catch his prayer? What did he ask for? Nothing. He never asked the Lord for anything. Actually, it doesn't even appear like he's praying to the Lord. It says he's praying with himself. He's not asking the Lord. He's telling the Lord about the best person that he knows who lives in the city of Jerusalem. Do you know who that was? It was himself. Of all the people he knew, he couldn't picture somebody better than himself. Say, well, that's not us. Say, well, maybe we would never say we're the best people we know, but we're certainly not the worst. You know what? Summer camp kids, I'll ask the question, who's the worst kid at camp? No hands. Who knows the worst kid at camp? They all put up their hands. They all know who the worst kid is. Interestingly enough, it's always somebody else. Right? It's never themselves. But that's not something reserved to children. Hey, when we ask the morality as we pass through life and ask the morality of anybody, how are you? What are you like? People, the automatic default is I'm not as bad as, I don't know the name as you put in there. But we can always think of somebody. I mean, this man here in this parable is taking it to a whole nother level. It's not even just about who's the worst person. He's the best person he knows. And so, consequently, in answer to the first part of the story, why people don't ask, this man had no felt need. That's why he didn't ask. In contrast, this tax collector, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord Jesus said, this man went home justified, declared righteous. It's a judicial term. It's connected with the judge, interestingly enough, which is connected with the first story. So the Lord Jesus uses a judicial term saying that when this man asked the Lord to be forgiven, it happened. We asked the question, how many times did he ask? Not like the widow. You remember, she asked over and over and over. But we learned that the Lord Jesus isn't like the unjust judge. This man here, this sinner, he asked the Lord one time. The Lord forgave him. He said, well, that seems too good to be true. And it almost sounds too good to be true. But beyond what sounds too good to be true, what does the Word of God say? You know, the hymn we sang, the song or hymn, I'm not sure what it's called, but it was up on the board, up on the wall. It said, seek ye first. Seek. Then you remember, knock, ask. And that comes from just a few pages back in Luke's gospel. I want to read it to you. Because if what I'm saying sounds too good to be true, listen to what this says. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. 11, chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. Man, that's hard to believe. The idea that a person in the story in Luke chapter 18 could go up to the temple as a sinner, a man who potentially lived his whole life in sin. We don't know, but hey, he's a tackler. He understands his condition before God. And one time he asks for forgiveness for his sin, that man could go home from there declared righteous before God. Hey, if it wasn't the Lord Jesus saying, I could never believe it, but it is true. And it's the thought flow of Luke's writing. Starts with the judge, the unjust judge, the widow. Moves on from that to a sinner praying to the Lord, asking the Lord to be forgiven. Having the words, the very words of the Lord Jesus to validate its truth. Being a principle of all of Luke's writing, understanding this is how the human heart thinks. Hey, we have a self-righteous attitude. It's often the default. So at some level, we can enter into story of the Pharisee. We can understand at least where he's coming from. We can see that those who've trusted Christ have trusted Christ because of felt need. We've come to understand that this is not cultural, that it doesn't matter where you're from in the world. That this story that we've sang about this morning, this old story, answers the need of every human heart. That widows are oppressed in every nation, every people group. That, yes, there's the different cultures, but hey, the human heart is the same. And so then Luke leads on from these two parables to a real life event. Now we want to read that. In verse 35 of chapter 18, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Again, it's the continuation of our thinking of this simple concept of ask. You know, it started out with the parable of the widow and her continual asking, led to the parable of the two men, one who couldn't think of anything to ask, the other, on the other hand, asking for forgiveness of sin. And then we say Luke leads to a real life event. The parables are this opportunity to enter into the story. But now this is a real occurrence. This is a historical event. This happened. And so you say, what does it add to the story? What does it add to our thinking? Well, I guess at the outset, there's need. He's a blind beggar. So he's needy. Sitting just outside the city of Jericho. It's late in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. That's interesting. The Lord Jesus, within a couple of weeks of this event, would give his life on the cross, die, be buried, third day, rise again, and go to Galilee and go to heaven. So he would never pass through Jericho again. See, so that at least Luke is adding to the account, to the potentially the brevity salvation, or the urgency of salvation. So, well, we want to do that. The Apostle Paul always spoke present tense, always spoke today. It's the day of salvation, not tomorrow. This is a message for today. And the Apostle Paul, that great preacher of the gospel, would urge his listeners to be serious about this. Make this the most important thing in their life. I mean, certainly we see that in the story. What I think is interesting is although this man is a blind beggar and we see need, we learn that he has spiritual insight. He hears this multitude passing by. He can't see them, he hears them. We think, you know, the message of the Bible is a message for the ear. You know, the Apostle Paul said that faith, by which salvation comes by hearing the word of God. It's connected with the ear. And so this man, this blind beggar, he has this spiritual insight. You know, the multitude, he says, who's passing by? You know, the crowd said, Jesus of Nazareth. That's what they call him. Jesus from Nazareth. Do you notice what he says? Jesus, thou son of David. He gives him his messianic title. He understands who he is. I suspect he can't believe his good fortune that Jesus, the son of David, is actually passing by. And so he cries out. He asks. He asks the crowd, then he cries out. And this is remarkable. The Lord Jesus comes. And the Lord Jesus, you notice in the story, he asks this man. That's what it says. So you got all this asking all the way along. And then at the end of the account, the Lord Jesus himself, he's asking. He's asking this blind beggar, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Some years ago at a Bible camp, side 100 mile, sitting in the back, this young man, 11 years old. He's got all these pencil marks, ink marks on his arm, and isn't showered all week. And so I said, hey, does prayer work? Thank you. Like, really, how do you know? He said, last night, I asked the Lord to help me win Mission Impossible. And he did. And I did. You know what Mission Impossible is, Kim? You run around in the pitch black. At least so I'm told. I've never done it. But you run around in the pitch black, and if somebody shines a flashlight on you, you got a mark on your arm, and you got to go back. And then somebody else draws another mark, and you can go again. And so these kids run around till, I don't know, midnight, 1 in the morning. Never done it, never had a desire to do it. And so this young man, he thinks or believes prayer works because in the middle of the night, he asked the Lord to help him win that game, and he said the Lord did. So he believes in prayer. We want to envision or make sure we see what's going on in this part of the story. Here's a blind beggar. You think of need, felt need from the first part, right? I mean, the widow, the need there. We think of no felt need in the second part of the story, in contrast to the sinner who had all this need. And now we come to a man who's a blind beggar. And he's standing before the living God, the one who made all things. By him all things consist. He spoke the world into existence. And the Son of God is asking him what he wants the Lord to do for him. I think Luke wants us to be in that situation. Us to feel like that's where we're at this morning. That the Lord Jesus, by his word, is here asking you. Not a general, specifically you, me. What do you want me to do for you? I mean, you can think of all kinds of things the beggar could have asked for. I mean, you've met people who have need on the street, I'm sure. You know, friend, can I get a couple of bucks for a cheeseburger? Hungry, can I get something to eat? You know, anything helps. Ever had a person on the street ask you for a car? Say, well, no. Why? You have two of them, don't you? Doesn't everybody in North America have two cars? I think mostly. And so we have a mostly second car we could offer, but they never asked for that. Why? Well, you know, why not? Because they wouldn't want it. Because they figure it's a little too much. So they try and ask what they think the maximum you would give, what you'd be willing to part with. And so here's this blind beggar standing before the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus says, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Man, he goes for the gusto, doesn't he? Lord, I want to see. Lord Jesus says, according to your faith, man was healed that day. And so we want to be reminded this morning that the Lord Jesus is here in our midst. He, through his word, is asking you, asking me, what you want him to do for you. It would be a tragedy for you to leave here without the Holy Spirit living within, because he'd be willing to give that. Listen, all the world's wealth, all the money in the world couldn't buy you or me one second of eternal life. And yet the Lord Jesus is here. And because of Calvary, because of what he did on the cross, he can freely offer it, but doesn't force it. But he's asking you. I trust that we'd be challenged. Ask him, have our sins forgiven. Ask him, have the Holy Spirit. And as the Lord Jesus said, how much more will my Father give the Holy Spirit to all them who ask? Trust that's our experience today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the promises of your word. We're thankful for the compassion and heart of the Lord Jesus as he would seek to minister himself by your word to our hearts. Father, we pray that we would, in a very real way, see the Lord Jesus in our midst this morning, asking each one of us what he might do for us. Lord, our prayer is that none of us would leave here this morning without your Holy Spirit dwelling within. Thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, makes this possible for sinners to be justified, sinners to be saved. Pray you bless each one, each family that's represented here. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.